Father, bless this this time together. Bless us, your people, your body, your chosen ones, because we made a choice. We've chosen you, you've chosen us. That was all known in your mind before. But here we are right now, looking for the blessing that comes from your heart for your people, in Jesus' name. And October 14th, that's my birthday. This is just a quick mention because the Norman Conquest came up. The Battle of Hastings, I was born in 1955. In 1066, the Battle of Hastings was fought on October 14th. And that was the last time England ever was conquered by Normans. Don't you forget it. And I think what I'm going to do, I had two different things in my mind. One was I was prepared to teach last Tuesday night at the Bible study down in Sailors Union Grace Church in Federal Hill in Maryland. And the other was something Pastor Bailey and I were talking about last night as we were driving home from Manchester. And it's been in my mind, and I've been sort of stewing on it and working on it. And I think I'm going to like roll it out in its public debut, and we'll see how it works out here. And I'm thinking of it as a poem, but I haven't got rhyme and meter yet. But I've got the theme. I've got the idea. And so we'll just roll it out as sort of a prose thing, some elocution for you. And I guess if it has a title, it's going to be A Carpenter's Perspective. But I'm going to just sort of adopt a persona here and let you guys figure out as I go along where I'm coming from. But, you know, back in the first century, there was a very famous carpenter who wasn't so famous necessarily for his carpentry work, but nonetheless became quite famous. But he wasn't the only carpenter in Judea at the time. And I just, my mind has been going back to another carpenter. And this is like totally, you know, fictional thing in my mind. But nonetheless, I think it has some value. And so this carpenter, I'm just going to sort of start rolling, speaking from his perspective, because like my earthly fathers before me, I'm a carpenter. I worked with wood. I'm also, in a way, like my heavenly father, because as a carpenter, I'm also a creator. I have a vision for something. I make it. And I can look at it and declare it good. And we have been generations as carpenters. And I can look around Jerusalem and see my work. And it's so satisfying. But these years have been, you know, we've been oppressed by the Romans. And we are captive people in our own land. And it makes it difficult because they make me do carpentry that I don't want to do, that I don't create, that's not my creation. And how can I say no? They rule the place right now. Strong men, lots of weapons. And they make me make crosses. And I hate that job, and I hate what they do with those crosses. But how can I say no? And I finished three up yesterday, just before the Passover. And today, I'm going to go see that preacher that everyone's been talking about. Some say he's the Messiah. Some say he's coming to free us and to establish the kingdom and sit on David's throne once again. I've heard so much about him. And as I start out, I see him, and he's carrying my cross. Could he possibly be the king of Israel? Could he be the Messiah with my cross on his back? And I hear him speaking. And I think, no, not on my cross. Not him, not on my cross. That's my cross. And then the thief next to him says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And his countenance changes. And then he says, today you will be with me in paradise. And could it be that his kingdom isn't for this world right now, that his throne in Jerusalem isn't to be established now, but somehow his taking up my cross is leading to that kingdom? And he doesn't deserve it. It's my cross. And his blood on my cross is paying the price. I'm not perfect. I need to be redeemed. Redemption is in the blood. And suddenly, I see what's happening on my cross. And as horrible as it is, I must say it is good. Amen. You know, it struck me, and I thought that I've got to work on it some more. But as I say, I thought I'd roll it out. And you know, we've had other examples of this type of thing. Anybody here been watching The Chosen at all? The online TV series. I'll simply recommend it. It's written by Dallas Jenkins, produced by Dallas Jenkins, directed by Dallas Jenkins. He's the son of Jerry Jenkins, who wrote the End Times novels with, Jeremiah Jenkins, and wrote, and the other. Yeah, the Left Behind series. Right, there we go. And, you know, it's the gospel. He is portraying the gospel in this TV series. With a lot of, it's biblically accurate where it is biblically accurate. You know, it's where he's quoting scripture, he quotes accurately. And where he's depicting things that are recorded in scripture, he depicts them accurately. But he takes a certain amount of license, not to become inaccurate, but to go into things beyond what we have in scripture. Like the meeting with Nicodemus at night. You know, he has the conversation that we have recorded in scripture is there, but he's got that embedded in a lot of other conversation that's very powerful. He takes the liberty to decide that Matthew, the tax collector, has Asperger's syndrome. And so much so that a young lady with Asperger's watching the show wrote a letter to Dallas Jenkins saying how pleased she was and how powerful it was for her to connect to the gospel story through somebody with Asperger's. And by the way, I'm a cellist if you need a cello at any time. And so the production staff contacted this young lady and her family, and they flew her to Nashville to a recording studio with her parents, and she recorded a cello solo that was used in another part of the series. You know, that's bringing it back around to reality, I guess. But you know, those types of things, those types of uses of scripture, so that, you know, we can go beyond scripture to help us get some perspective sometimes. I'm absolutely sure that God, through his Spirit, inspired John to write about the woman caught in adultery and Jesus writing in the dust on the ground, right? But not recording what he wrote. Because preachers for 2,000 years have been using that. So maybe he wrote this. you know? And we have no idea what he wrote. But as long as you make a biblical application, you know, maybe he wrote, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. And so maybe he wrote the commandments and it so convicted the Pharisees and the scribes that they left. We don't know, but, you know, God gives us these opportunities to take what we know as objective truth and stretch it a little bit, fictionalize it a little bit to give us a subjective sense of what the objective truth is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's really, I think that's all I really wanted to say tonight, but maybe we could just all think about that. You know, who are some of the other people that were affected? We have in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, we have the record, the historical record of some of the impact of Jesus Christ in his life and immediately after. But we have some little things in there. In Mark chapter 15, this is another interesting one. Mark chapter 15, verse 20 and 21. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And in Romans 16, the end of the letter to a church he had never been to, that he'd had no part in actually planting directly. But in Romans 16, that last chapter of Romans, Paul is mentioning all these people who are in Rome that he knows. He's like establishing his creds a little bit. And he's passing greetings from all these people who are with him, who know people in Rome, to, you know, to sort of knit everybody together. And who does he mention but Rufus? And we don't know actually with certainty that it's the same Rufus that Mark is mentioning, who was the son of Simon the Cyrenian. But why would Mark mentioned Simon and Alexander and Rufus, but that whoever was reading his gospel at that time would have known them and would have known the testimony of their lives, and that testimony would have somehow been a worthy testimony to the Lord. I know I've quoted this here before, but that's because I quote it a lot. Shakespeare, one of my favorite lines from Shakespeare, there is more than in heaven and earth, Horatio, than is dreamt of in your philosophy. There are so many things in this gospel that are just extending out beyond the written page to reach us, to touch us, to lead us on. And if we take the whole counsel of God, and we're careful to be sure that we say nothing in error, nothing that we know is false doctrine, and we keep our message direct and sound in that regard, there are wonderful things that can be derived from. I want to say speculation, but that speculation has a lot of connotations to it that I don't want to go with. But there's just so much that we can consider in what God is doing, what the Holy Spirit is doing. You know, what has Amber been doing this past month? What has been in Amber's mind as she remembered meeting you a month ago? And then her delight at seeing you again on this weekend. And, you know, I can't remember where it is. And it's written about Jesus. And it's attributed, as I recall, to a scribe or a Pharisee. where they were like trying to figure out what to do with this man, you know. But somewhere in the Gospels it says, he doeth all things well. And that was picked up by a hymn a century or more ago. Jesus doeth all things well. But he does them well. He has done great things, and they go beyond, far beyond this sacred book, which is the canon rule for all things pertaining to life and godliness. This is our foundation, and it is what we build on. But our building, you know, like Paul, a careful builder, you know, we can build things upon this word. Hebrews 1:11, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance is hypostasso. It literally means substance, what's standing under. It's also translated as understanding. You're starting to find a common theme in this. What is standing under is the foundation. It's the rock upon which we build. Our faith is the substance of things hoped for. What do you hope for? What is your hope placed upon? Where, you know, how high can you stack your hopes? How sturdy is your foundation? And that foundation is our faith. And so I'm sort of rattling on about the whole idea, but I guess it's just to say, I feel like, you know, this has been a very powerful exercise or meditation for me to think about this man, whom he's never recorded in Scripture. We have no idea who he is, but he existed. There was some person who took that lumber and worked it into the cross that achieved the salvation of any and all who would come to him. And maybe I'm totally off base. Maybe it was just some, you know, Roman occupier soldier who, you know, knocked a couple of pieces of wood together with a couple of nails and threw it at somebody else and said, there you go. You're done with it. Never thought of it again. But regardless of how it was built and who, you know, what the attitude was of the guy who built it, the work that took place was not in vain. And we are all beneficiaries, that's the right word. We are the beneficiaries of that work. To his glory, amen.